I seem to feel impressed in my heart to say one or two things to you tonight. And that impression obviously must be due to the fact that there are a number of us going through certain peculiar challenges that can make you forget the faithfulness of God. I mean, challenges that you feel like you don't know how you're going to come out. You don't know how. So Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17, I feel impressed to say something to you along that line. Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Hallelujah. That scripture is a prophetic scripture that speaks about the incarnation of God. That's God in the flesh, Jesus. The Lord our God in the midst of us is mighty. Is God becoming a man. It's talking about the ministry of Jesus. Okay. He now tells you by prophecy what he will do. Or how does he express his might, his glory, his ability? It's in salvation. He says he will save. And when he saves, look at the content of that salvation. It says he will save, he will rejoice over thee, or the finished product of salvation, with what? With joy. Why? He will rest in his own works. So he will rest in his love, he will rest in his works. He said, with me, God is resting in his own works. I am his workmanship in Christ Jesus. He's not resting on my conduct, he's resting in his own works. Hallelujah. So he says he will rest in his love. Notice that, in his love. God is resting in his love to make a reality everything that he has spoken concerning you. He will rest in his love. His love, there's another word for saying that, in the works that he has accomplished for you. Look at the last part, which is where we get, he will joy over thee with singing. Learn to sing every day. And the days that we're in, please learn to sing every day. You see, the melody of the spirit aligns the soul with the blessings of God. The melody of the spirit aligns the soul with the blessings of God. If God is singing, he's simply telling you he will sing out of your hearts as a new creation also. So when you give expression to singing in tongues from inside, you're giving expression. That is God singing through you. We know what he will sing. He will speak of his goodness. He will speak of his love. So many times, I won't lie to you, we face situations and challenges that seem to defy everything we believe. So we ask ourselves, if it is true that this is so, why is this persisting? Why is this persisting? Why am I not seeing this? But the Bible says, let God be true. So if there's any area where we're yet to experience a full manifestation, particularly when it comes to meeting physical needs, it doesn't mean that it's not a reality. It simply means that there's an alignment that our soul needs to go through. It says, it will joy over you with singing. That word joy is even from the first word I used to express joy. It's even from the word rejoice. The word joy is exceeding great rejoicing. It will joy over thee with singing. Learn to sing every single day. Learn to sing every single moment. Let the melody keep flowing even when your mouth is not expressing it. There are things God wants to do that can only happen as you sing. There's something about singing. It brings the soul under the influence of the spirit. Singing is not something we do in church. Singing is the way we're designed to live. It means out of our salvation proceeds melodies of what the Father has done, which your mouth has to express regularly for there to be full manifestation. So the enemy seeks to attack that same point, the mind, to derail us, to use what we may be going through as an handle to bring doubt and to bring unbelief. It's not working. It's not going to come to pass. God has ignored you. Statements that can never be true. The Bible says, he that did not hold back his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We must get to a point where we realize that salvation is all things. Salvation is all things. Salvation is not some things. Salvation is all things. Salvation is what God calls more than enough. Salvation is God doing his utmost. Salvation is God giving his best. How shall I not with him also freely give you all things? Learn to sing. What are you singing? The melody of our redemption. The melody or the anthem of his finished works, expressing all that he has done, which cannot be faulted. We know that whatsoever the Lord doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. Hallelujah. Okay, so I hope that blessed you. Amen. Philemon 6 now. All right, so that's important. Okay, that's free. I won't collect money for that. From now on, I might charge. Philemon 6. Glory to God. All right, so we're looking at the power at work within us, and Saturday is the D-Day. Amen. Glory. Demons will be cast out. Men will be healed. Souls will be saved. Many will be delivered by the power of God at work in us. Hallelujah. Okay, so we, in looking at this teaching, we're looking at certain phrases, certain prepositions in the scriptures more closely. We've said some things in this series that are very important for us. For that, we've said that when you look at the four gospels, they're like photographs of God's plan of redemption. Then when you look at the epistles are the inside look or insider view of what really took place. So in the epistles, we have the x-ray of redemption. So the gospels point to our salvation. The epistles reveal what our salvation is all about. That's why by studying the gospels, you cannot become wise unto salvation fully. The fullness of the wisdom of God in salvation is found in the epistles. Then we also said that when you go to the gospels, you have human narrative, the earthly experience of Jesus, God in the flesh. What took place in the spirit? After they took him down from the cross, everybody saw he was on the cross. He was physically on the cross. What did his being crucified, what did he represent? They didn't know. So they mourned and they cried and they wept. But they didn't know that he was taking their place. It took the epistles to show us that when we see him on the cross, we should be rejoicing because the price has been paid. Hallelujah. So they couldn't see beyond the physical suffering of Jesus. They didn't understand that God made him a substitute. It's only the epistles that reveal to us what took place behind the scene. That the Bible says, he that knew no sin, God had made him to be sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Don't let that phrase, we might be made, fool you. It simply means one thing led to the other, or the reason why you are now God's righteousness and you cannot stop being God's righteousness is because it was made sin once and for all. If it was made sin and the price was fully paid, you were made God's righteousness and your condition is fully established. That's the way it was. So we have the epistles that give us an insider look. So in the gospels we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they give us a narrative of the human experience of Jesus. But in the epistles, we have the Spirit's witness of what took place. What is the difference? Again, pay attention, it's important. The difference is that in the Gospels, we see Jesus and his 12 disciples. We see Jesus and the 17. So we see God in the flesh, God among us, Emmanuel. In the Gospels, we see Acts chapter 10 verse 38 fulfilled. Our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God was with him. That's what we see in the four gospels. In the epistles is different. In the epistles we don't see Christ and disciples. We see Christ in his disciples. So while in the gospels we have one Christ and several disciples, in the epistles we have many Christs. This is the Spirit's witness. We have many Christs. So on the day of Pentecost, what Satan saw is different from what the Jewish leaders saw. What Satan saw was that the previous days he had to deal with one Christ. Now he had 120 Christs to deal with. If one Christ was enough trouble, 120 was serious trouble. And after Acts chapter 2, he had 3,120 to deal with. By Acts chapter 5, he had 5,000 to deal with. By Acts chapter 6, he had 8,000 plus to deal with. And the number kept increasing. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So when you're looking at the Gospels, if you stop at the Gospels, you can't have a full revelation, because you have not considered God's personal testimony. God's personal testimony at the resurrection of Jesus is testifying to what Jesus accomplished, or what God did in Christ, to which the believer is intricately joined and cannot be separated. So when you think resurrection, think the believer. Please pay attention to the phrase I'm using. When you think resurrection now, think the believer. Because without resurrection, there's no believer. And without the believer, there's no resurrection. So when you think resurrection now, don't just look at our Lord and our Savior. Look at the fact that He is Lord and Savior over those who are saved. And those who are saved rose with Him. Glory to God. See, I rose with Him. So Philemon 6. It says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So we said that in you, in Christ, or in union with Christ, is the signature of the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, that scripture, that popular scripture that we know. Therefore, if any man be in Christ is the signature of the New Testament. Once you don't understand in Christ, you don't understand what the new creation is about. If you know the new creation, or the New Testament is about in Christ, you will not be using Nehemiah to teach the church. Because Nehemiah was not in Christ. So if any man be in Christ, that's the signature. Here it says that the communication of your faith. Where did you get your faith from? By the resurrection of Jesus. So your faith is in the resurrection of Jesus. It's the faith of Christ that you have. You have the same faith that he has. Now it now says, if you want that faith to be in full expression, you want that faith to be effectual in expression. It says the communication or the participation of your faith will reach its full potential as you learn to acknowledge every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. When it says every good thing, it's telling you those good things are more than one. Every good thing which is in you. This is where the labor of the believer is. You're not laboring to get God to do, you are laboring to acknowledge. Why is it labor? Because your mind must bend to the truth. Why is it that way? You are acknowledging unseen but very real realities. Pardon that phrase. They are unseen, but they are true. So it says that the communication of your faith, the way it was designed, will not reach full bloom, because your faith is not the faith of Jacob or Abraham or Isaac. Your faith is the faith of Christ. That means your faith has been to hell and back. So your faith is perfect in Christ. And as is the expression of that faith, it will become full, effectual, as you learn to acknowledge every good thing. Since it's the faith authored by Christ, then it is only things in Christ that gives that faith expression. So it says the communication of your faith becomes effectual as you learn to acknowledge every good thing which is in you, in union with Christ. So in Christ is what I ought to look for throughout the scriptures, for my faith to find expression. The minute I remove in Christ, my faith is there, but it's rendered inactive. So we saw, for instance, that in Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John went to the temple, they met a man at the gate called Beautiful. And Peter's response was, look on us. No man had ever done that. Look on us is the same thing as you are looking at resurrected men. You are looking at those who are in union with Christ. You are looking at me because it's as good as Christ being here. Silver and gold I don't have, but such as I have this power. I have this ability that's at work in me. In the name of Jesus Christ, or by the authority, or by what that name has accomplished, rise up and walk. And I told us that if you understand what that means, when we go on evangelism on Saturday, you will know how to use the name, because when you see, in the name of Jesus, the only reason why demons, listen carefully, demons will not obey is if it is not true that he rose. Jesus' resurrection was final proof that he has spoiled principalities and powers. If he didn't spoil them, he wouldn't be allowed to rise. So his resurrection means he has spoiled principalities and powers, which means he came out of spiritual death. While he was in spiritual death, they had a hold. When he was free from spiritual death, he had a hold over them. Hallelujah. Let me put it this way. When did the demons have authority over Jesus? When he became sin. So he entered spiritual death. Do you understand? He was in the arena of demons. When he was quickened by the Spirit of God and he came out of spiritual death, he became Lord over every principality and power. So that activity of being quickened or being made alive by the Spirit also means he was justified in spirit. Justified means that no accusation could stand against him. He was spiritually reborn. The difference is that the way he went through the grave is even from the way he rose. Now he was reborn as the first man to ever come out of spiritual death. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So when Peter said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, it's like saying, in the name of the first man to come out of spiritual death, in the name of the first man to trample over serpents and scorpions, in the name of the man who defeated hell, death, and the grave, rise up and walk. So the only way the man could have remained crippled, number one, is if the man refused. And number two, if it's not so that Jesus rose. How many of you believe Jesus rose from the dead? Glory to God. You know, you don't need too much knowledge. If that's all you use in praying for the sick, they will be healed every time. Because that's the integrity of the name. That's why we did all the teaching we did to let you know that don't, when you are going to pray, don't take the appellation Jesus. It is, what does the name mean to you? What does the name mean? It is the meaning of the name that carries authority, not just Jesus. Jesus is common and popular. Just go to Brazil. You hear what kind of Jesus Alvarez, Jesus Gonzalez. So in that sense, it doesn't mean anything over there. But we know what that name means to us. So when you say Jesus of Nazareth, there's Jesus of Galilee. There's Jesus of Oyibo. So when it says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, it was simply saying, the only one who died and rose again. Rise up upon your feet and walk. And when they were accustomed, look at Acts chapter 3. Let's go to where they challenged the authority, the leaders, and they were giving testimony. Look at what Peter said. You people saw. Look at verse 9. Let's read from verse 9. Quickly, verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Verse 10. And they knew that it was he who sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed helped Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Next verse. And when Peter saw it, what he saw? He saw they got their attention. Some people were running around in amazement. He answered unto people, ye men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why you look you so earnestly on us as though by our own power? So when Peter said, look on us, was it by his power? Was by what Peter represented? Peter represented the resurrection of Jesus. So he said, as though by our power or holiness. Was Peter holy? Yes. Was he counting on his holiness? Do you use your holiness to heal? Why can't you use your holiness to heal? It may fluctuate. The only safe holiness you can use is that of Christ. So when you are talking holiness, be say you are holy because you know Christ is holy. Don't say you are holy because of your conduct. Holiness as per conduct is different from holiness as per nature. They're not the same. We teach holiness as a conduct that every believer ought to walk holy. That's a walk. But before there's a walk, there's a nature first. Do you understand? If there is no nature, you are not holy. If all you think about holiness is conduct, it means the Buddhists are holy. The Maharaja is holy. You understand? The Hinduists are holy if it's about conduct. So, when the Bible addresses the believer as holy, it's first speaking about the nature before it speaks about conduct. There is the nature, then you now express the conduct. Here, are we together? So he says, "Is why are you looking on as though by our own power and what? Or holiness. We made this man to walk. How did they do it? Look at next verse. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up. Remember the reason why Peter is using this terminology is because he's talking to Jews. That's number one. Number two, you will not find anywhere in Acts of Apostles where God is referred to as Father. It's shocking. Because Acts of Apostles is not one of the epistles. It's also human narrative. It's the history of the church. So Paul was here to bring out the revelation of God as Father here. So the only way you use humility is God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you understand? But you will never find anywhere in the epistles of Paul where God is addressed as God of Abraham, Isaac. What is his name? The God of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God and Father. And when you say God and Father, he's not talking about two. God that is Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is his new title. Hallelujah. And whenever you say that, realize you're also saying my Father. So look at what Peter said. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up, and whom denied him in the presence of Pilate when it was time to let him go. Okay, next verse. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. So, Peter is not speaking by revelation. Peter is narrating what happened. So, Peter is giving us the human view of what happened to Jesus. What happened? Wicked men took him. Wicked men, nailed him to the cross. Wicked men slew him. Until Paul's revelation came, we now begin to see the God side. Who killed Jesus? Wicked men. Who delivered him up? God. Did God kill Jesus? No. Can you take your son and kill him? No. What did God allow? He allowed him to be taken. Why? To fulfill the plan of salvation. Did God kill Jesus? No. Who killed Jesus? Wicked men. Who is behind wicked men? Very simple equation. So you can put it this way. God set a trap for Satan. Did he fall into it? Big time. Because the Bible now tells us by the revelation of the epistles that the Bible says because the children or those who are going to become sons, they were partakers of flesh and blood. He also first took part of the same, or he took part of humanity to achieve his aim. What is his aim? To save men. So what did he do? So that through death, so death was an avenue. Are you with me? Through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death. So I check what you use to paralyze you. I hope you understand what God did. That's God's wisdom and salvation. He took what Satan exercises and used it to defeat him on his own turf, in his own territory. And destroy him. Actually, that word destroy means he paralyzed him or rendered him ineffective again. And destroyed him who through the fear of death. Oh, destroyed him that had power of death. And delivered those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So, see what it says again. If you like the Holy One and the just, and desire the murder that began it unto you. Next verse. And you kill the Prince of Life whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Next verse. His name, glory to God. True faith in his. Is he talking about Jesus? Is he talking about Jesus? Do you know you can't have faith in Jesus? If faith comes by hearing, what do you do here? Jesus. Oh, you have faith. So true faith in his name simply means what his name represents. They preached in his name. They taught in his name. They healed in his name. They ate in his name. They fellowship in his name. That simply means they did all those things in the light of what his name accomplished. Hallelujah. Okay? So, and his name, true faith, his name, has made this man strong, who you see and know, yet the faith which is by him has given this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So, notice that Peter was standing on the name. Or what Christ represents, which is what we are now. So go with me to Ephesians 1. I'm going to say something tonight. I trust God that you will grab it, you will understand it, and on Saturday you'll be ready. Are you there? Verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We said that the spirit of wisdom and revelation is not another spirit. He's simply saying that he will give you spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge or in the understanding of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He's talking about spiritual literacy. You become literate. To be literate simply means you are aware of spiritual realities. So literacy is of the mind. Literacy is of the mind. That the eyes of understanding being enlightened is speaking about spiritual literacy. You become literate in spiritual realities. Are there realities? Yes. Can you be literate? Yes. Even though you are saved. So it says that the height of understanding being enlightened, you may what? Know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of inheritance in the saints, verse 19, and what is the what? Exceeding greatness of his what? Power towards what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So we said that at least four major words, actually five, six, were used in describing the power that God exercised in raising Jesus from the dead. Now, theologians agree that beyond the power that God used to create the world, beyond the power it took for God to become a man, the greatest exercise of power God has ever demonstrated was that which was seen in the resurrection of Jesus. To what extent is that power? Which dimensions does it reach onto? Put your hand there and go to chapter 2. Let me show you something. So you can understand the extent of the demonstration of God's power here. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has what? Weakened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together, and has made us sit together in what? Heavenlies. In Christ Jesus. That in the ages, look at verse 7. That in the ages to come. In the ages to come. Is that in your Bible? In the ages to come. Now, put a pause there. Go back to that first chapter. Let's read verse 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought where? In Christ. When he... Now, notice he tells you when the power was wrought. He tells you how the power was wrought. He now tells you the location of the power. Let me say that again. He tells you when the power was wrought. He tells you what was wrought. He now tells you where, or the location of the power. You need to see all those in that verse. He says, which he wrought in Christ. So that's where the power is, isn't it? When he raised him from the dead. So we see where, isn't it? Where do you find the what in verse 19? Verse 19 says that exceeding greatness of his power. Exceeding greatness of his mighty power. Isn't that so? So we see what the power is. We see when the power was exercised. We see where the power is. Are you with me tonight? So it says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him where? At his own right hand. Where? In the heavenlies. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to... The word world there is the word age. The word age there is referring to the creation of the world from the days of Adam to the very end of this world. That's what age. So when it says not only in this world or this dispensation or the time frame of this earth, so whatever was wrought in Christ supersedes this present age. He not only corrected everything in this age, he reaches on to the new age that we're yet to see. So whatever God wrought in Christ goes way beyond every activity on the earth into the new Jerusalem and the new heavens. Hallelujah. Are you reading with me? Are you following? See it again. He says, when which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him where? At his own right hand. Where? In the heavens. Now, remember that in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, Jesus had spoken to them, say, tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And then if you're reading that in English, you are thinking power from heaven. Because again, Luke is narrating, and Luke is the writer of the book of Acts and the gospel according to Luke. So when he says, please let me have that scripture, Luke 24 verse 49. We'll come back here now shortly. I need you to see something because it's important. Verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry where? Are you going to tarry in Jerusalem? Is he talking to you? Who was talking to? The 120. Okay. So tarry in Jerusalem. That's why we don't tarry again. Because they have tarried and they have received. So we don't tarry again because we don't need to go. Because if you are going to tarry now, you also have to go to Jerusalem. That's the problem. So you have to fly. You also become JP. but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be what? Endued with power from, look at that phrase, on high. Again, when you now go to the epistles, you now understand what on high means. On high doesn't mean from heaven. On high refers to in Christ. On high is heavenly places. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know your mind is resetting. On high, there is talking about, okay, let me ask you a question. When Jesus said, unto you be endued with power from on high, who is going to send the power? Who is going to send the power? Answer, who is going to send the power? I didn't hear you. Jesus. Okay. If Jesus sent the power, was he on high when he was talking to them? Okay. So when was he going to send the power? When he seated at the Father's right hand. Where is the Father's right hand? Is it on high? Yes, now it's on high. The only problem is that when you say on high, it's on high in heaven. Uh-huh. You see? You see conflict of answers. We looked at when we talked, I think when we talked about our identity also. There's some things that we need to teach over and over again before it catches, because there's a way we think. Okay? Now, when he says on high, Paul calls that on high in heavenlies, in Christ, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand and on high are the same. So right hand and on high simply means the place of exaltation and authority. Hallelujah. The place of exaltation and authority, that's what on high means. So again, when you start thinking of a physical look, is there a physical location called heaven? Yes. Some of you be happy. Say, I can make heaven. Is it a physical planet called heaven? Yes. I said yes. So. I said yes. But let me ask you a question. If you read Genesis 1:1, let's say, in the beginning, God what? Heavens and the. What is the next? And the earth was down and void. If God created the heaven and earth, was God living in heaven? Was God living in heaven? Where was he living? You don't know. When you get there, ask him. Does God need heaven to live? Beautiful. That's why God can live in us. So is there a physical planet called heaven? Yes. What was God's original design for heaven? Heaven is meant to be a pictorial representation of man's authority over the earth. That's what it is. Does God need heaven to live? No. He doesn't. Will you go to heaven? Yes. Are you in heaven now? Yes. When you get to the physical heaven, you'll be surprised. Not really. Why? You already are in that spiritual state. You will not go there physically. I mean, understand? So, let me put it this way. If you are taken to heaven physically, and you don't have heaven in you, you will not make heaven. Hallelujah. Do you hear what I'm trying to say? You don't make heaven. The physical planet called heaven is not the ultimate for a believer. Christ in you is the ultimate. You understand now? So, you know, it's very funny. Like I said, that physical planet is so much on people's mind. So that we have coined making heaven. And yet, the book of Revelation says that the tabernacle of God is with men. We want to go. He wants to come. He's thinking about it. Even the so-called heaven will be remade. So we have to get rid of escapist theory. That's why I knew that Nigerians will enjoy heaven a lot, because the suffering has been much. Alright, so notice that from one eye simply means that place of authority, that place of exaltation. So I say that I will send the promise of my Father upon you from one eye. From one eye is from my position of authority at the Father's right hand. So Jesus was speaking about his resurrection, which is from that place of authority and dominion, I will send the power. So let me ask you a question. Are you on eye? Are you on eye? Did Jesus send you power from one eye? Did he send you power from one eye? So where did he send you power from? From heaven or from his exalted position? Is he sitting alone? You are seated with him. So where is the power? In Christ. Where are you? In Christ. Where is the power? In you. If I go home now, I've done a good job. Notice in because in our mind we create distance. So you are thinking, send thy power, Holy Ghost. And God saying, send from where? Send your power again. again. He will tell you, son, you go out again. Because the power is where? In you. Notice again, which he wrought in Christ. Now, when you're now reading, because this is not the first time you're reading a Pauline epistles. When you now hear which he wrought in Christ, you know he's saying which he wrought in you. Because he already told you you are in Christ. In fact, this is how Paul puts it. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So he first speaks about what he did in Christ. Because he wants to call your attention to the fact that where your position is where? In Christ. So he now says, if I tell you what happened in Christ, and I'll tell you where you are, you will now know that everything that happened in Christ happened where? In you. So he says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly. So what places is Alisaius? You can't be in several places heavenly. In the heavenly simply means in that place of authority and dominion. Okay? In the heavenly. Okay? And look at what it says next. Next verse, verse 21. 21. Far above what? All principality. That is not a vertical placement. It's not vertical. Far above simply means that of a higher cadre, of a higher standing and status than principalities and powers. You understand that? So it says, far above all principality and power and every name that is not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Will you always be a believer? Yes. Will you always have authority? Yes. Will you always have dominion? Yes. Even in the age to come. Look at the next verse. And has put all things under his. So can you read that? He has put all things under my feet. Is that okay? Under his feet. So when you go out and you see demonic manifestations, they are under your feet. You stand before them. I was telling you something the other day. I said that I've noticed people who have demons in them. And demons are active. They can't maintain face-to-face contact with somebody who has authority. They can't. They always avoid looking. If you know who you are. I've dealt with them a number of times. They never maintain eye contact. They try to look away. Don't listen to all those myths and false stories that they ask you. What do you believe? The demon is asking you. You're answering. When I was this castle, did you see Jesus having discussion? What's your name? No, that's not your name. Oh, that's what's your name? But you did have his name in ceremony. That you don't say, you're arguing with the name. That's not your name. Say your name. Kuranos. I don't understand why somebody would be having, since I don't know in the Bible, having long discussion with demons. Where do you come from? From the bottom of the earth, from the air. It doesn't matter where you are from. Go out. I don't understand all this. As the Bible says, is it far above all principalities and powers? Not only is the world born in the age to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that what? Fills all not. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1, sorry. And you. That's where he start from. And you. Say me. So everything he just said, now where is he pointing to? You. So he shows you where you are connected. Everything that God did in Christ, he did in you. Because you are where? You are in Christ. Hallelujah. When you stand before the sick, Christ stands before them. Heal them. Don't say, Jesus, I pray, come and heal. That's foolishness. You heal them. You are standing before the sick. What do you do? Heal them. Look at what Jesus said. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. That's Jesus' authority. Heal the sick. He didn't say, ask if they want to be well. Then pray and hope I will do it. No, heal the sick. Raise the dead. Absolute words. In my name, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Absolute terms. Absolute terms. Hallelujah. Absolute terms. So, look at that chapter 2 again. So, and you as he won, quickened who are dead, righteousness and sins. Let's jump all the way to verse 4. But God was rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were what? Dead in sins, as one quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. Verse 6, and has raised us up together and made us what? Sit together. The word raised up and sit together carry a commonality. That word means that Yeah, when Jesus was quickened, he was animated. We were animated together. It means it was not done singularly for him. It was done for both of us. So there was a togetherness that took place in the spirit that we were quickened together, which means we were raised together, which translates to we were made to sit together. Hallelujah. So there's an eternal togetherness that we have with Christ. If he's in authority, we're in authority. If he's master over demons, we are what? Master over demons. That's why Paul is praying that the communication of your faith may become effectual as you what? Acknowledge every good thing, which is where? In you, in Christ. One of the greatest healing ministries at the turn of the century, John Alexander Dowie, the revelation that he received, which was acknowledging good things in him in Christ, that made him a worldwide minister, amazingly was from a verse of scripture. One verse. If you remember, God Generous, you see a story there. And then some other articles written about him. John Alexander Dowie. He was a Presbyterian minister. A congregationalist, rather. And there was a plague that was killing people in the land, Australia, then. A plague, a terrible plague, Sydney, Australia. At the time of the writing, when they picked up the story, 40 members of the congregation had died. They will pray, there will be no results. They will pray, there will be no results. Because what they were taught was that God was the one killing them. Whoever wants to leave, God will decide this one will leave, God will decide that one will not leave. That's what he believed. There is no way your faith will be active. Your faith will not acknowledge. Your faith is not acknowledged, so it will not participate properly. Because you believe that God is even responsible for the deaths. I mean, he buried 40. So that particular day, he was just completely tired. They began to read the scriptures a little bit. And he was just very, very down emotionally and everything. And you said, ah, how come our cries are not reaching his ears? Where is he who used to heal? What happened? Has he changed? What's going on? You know, if you're not careful, you will elevate your experience about the word of God. But the Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and what? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. So while he was doing that, his eyes fell on Acts chapter 10, verse 38. He didn't read it the way you read it that day. He saw something there. Light flooded his understanding. He read that verse, "Ah, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Do you know what he saw in that scripture? As I read it, that's not what he saw. He just said that he saw how Satan is the oppressor and Jesus is the deliverer. That's what he saw. Light flashed in his soul. He jumped up from where he was lying in meditation. His understanding picked up. Now, I'm going to say something that's important. That scripture that we read, Philemon says that the communication of your faith may become what? Effectual. Did the man have faith? Did he have faith? Was it effectual? No. It wasn't effectual. So you have faith to heal the sick, to raise the dead. What does your faith do? Your faith lives on God's power and expresses it. But that expression is based on what your faith is acknowledging. So your faith will not express when there is no acknowledgement. So I have faith. And then I'm thinking and hoping God will come and heal. But somebody else is acknowledging the fact that I have been sent to heal. Can you see the difference? Is there a difference? There's a difference. So the truth of the epistles, they are truths we must acknowledge, that we are in Christ. We are united with Christ. We're irreversibly tied together. So where I stand is where Christ stands. Where he is, where I am. Where I am is where he is. That's the whole purpose of salvation. I've told you, salvation is not an escape ticket from hell. That's too cheap. God could have done that without Jesus dying. So the plan of God, therefore, is that Christ will be fully represented in the earth through every single believer. That's God's plan. And it has happened. Now, the challenge God has with the believer is this. What is the believer acknowledging? That your faith may express certain things. Those things are things you have learned to acknowledge. So the power is there, lying dormant. because your faith is not expressing, because you are not acknowledging it's there. And the Bible says, which he wrought. So that's past tense in Christ. When he raised him from the dead, how do you know it's past tense? You are born again now, so it must be past tense. Because Jesus, resurrection of Jesus made your salvation possible. So which he wrought in Christ, that's past tense. When he raised him, which is 2,000 years ago from the dead, and set him at his own right hand. So when Jesus was set in authority, this is a kind of power God exercised. It was a power that has never been exercised since the foundation of the world. So in case you didn't get that part, it says exceeding greatness of his power. The Greek word there is upabalo. That is over and beyond the mark. This is what is required. What was given surpasses it in many ways, such that even beyond this present age, it begins into the next age. That's the kind of power you have. Hallelujah. So the power can't be depleted. It can't finish. You can't exhaust in a lifetime. Yet God wants us to acknowledge it. Glory to God. And the more you acknowledge, the bolder you become. The bolder you become, the more results will follow you. Let me say it again. Your Christianity becomes exciting when you see that power within expressed outside. I mean, it becomes... Let me say this in person to help you. What people call the anointing. Let me use this one. The anointing. Or you are led by spirit to do certain things. In our signs and wonders. Let me tell you what it is. The spirit of God can lead you to do certain things. What is the spirit counting on? He's counting on the exceeding greatness of God's power already inside you. So the leading of the spirit, when it comes to signs and wonders of ministering to the sick, is simply he now giving you specific direction. He's not giving you new power. If you understand what I just let me say, he's not giving you fresh power. It's not that spirit just came upon Martins. By Martins, this is power from heaven. Do things. No, the spirit is giving an instruction or a leading based on the power that's already where at work in you. So that should let you know that every time the spirit even prompts or leads you, the spirit is counting on the exceeding greatness of God's power, which is inside of you. That's what he's saying. But whether he prompts you or not, that power is where? It's there. So when you are led sometimes, it's like saying, let's ginger you up. Let's tear you up. Let's give you a taste that you were stirred up to act. And when you acted, you saw something strange. It's not a seasonal thing. It is the power that works, that you ought to walk in normally. As if we were stirred up to do one or two things and they raised the dead. It's not that that was the day God was pleased to raise the dead. Because the power that was used was power. It didn't give you any extra power. It is one that he put within you that was exercised. It just led you and prompted you that day. And you acted on leading and prompting. And what happened? Glory to God. That's what happened. No special power was added. It was the same power. He calls it exceeding greatness of his power. And then Jesus is seated on the Father's right hand. And where he's seated, he doesn't need the power. That means he got it for you. So it can be exercised through you. So if you don't exercise it, it doesn't get exercised. And yet it's there, it's great. So he wants you to what? Acknowledge and what? Exercise. I'm saying this because when you stand before people again, I said, I'm being sincere with you. Ministering healing to unbelievers is like the simplest thing in the world. The easiest thing. They are easier to minister to than believers. Believers, their head is full of all kinds of things. They have 99 reasons why God may know you. But unbelievers, when you are talking to them, you are healing them. They are so easy to heal. Believers are the sin of omission, the sin of commission. Is mad pure? Is it clean? Maybe this is why. The proper reasons why God should not help. Religious reasons. But unbeliever, he doesn't have any qualification. You understand? So he just received by grace. He doesn't have any. No standing, nothing. So he just simply receives. Believers are looking for reasons why God will not manifest. So, and the minute you see that power at work, your Christian work is encouraged. Because you need to have just a taste of the dimension of the power that's inside of you to heal the sick, to raise the dead. No matter the sickness, dumb will speak, the deaf will hear. Blind eyes will open because the exceeding greatness of his power. What about demons? He says, far above all principalities and powers. So as we go out, you are, see, You are the one in control. You are the one, so to speak, running after them. They are the one running away from you. Not the other way around. Hallelujah. You are the one. And some young people went to a particular village to go and preach. And you know, you're going to, you have prayed yourself out. You prayed. And they got there, and there was one native doctor who was threatening and threatening and threatening. One of the young men just went to him and just lay hands upon him. Pow! The man could not see. What happened? They went to the city, they finished the crusade, finished preaching, they came back and released him. The work is done. Power past power. But if you are not acknowledging, you just see the man chanting something. As he's chanting, you're already afraid that what is he chanting? No. You have something stronger. You are the something stronger in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So don't give way to giving to arguments. Demonstrate God's power. As God work, demonstrate God's power. That's what we are about in this season. It says the exceeding greatness of his power. Where's the power at work? Look at Ephesians 3. Verse 19. Ephesians 3 verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which what? Passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Next verse. Now unto him that is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above all that we, you know, if he uses the word exceeding, I think that should be enough. I don't think they need the abundantly and above. I think it superflows. I think it's overflowing the issue, isn't it? So he says, unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all. Why do you need the word all again in that verse? So if you want to, you can accuse God of overstating. I get the message. Above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh where? That worketh where? So in your spirit man, as I'm talking to you now, is there power at work in you? Is Christ in you? The word at work in you means energy. That means actively working. So miracles are working in you right now. Healings are working through you right now. Revelation on the is working through you right now. As you acknowledge, it flows out. It just flows out. It just flows out as you acknowledge. That's what happens. On Sunday, I wasn't around on Sunday. I know you had a great service on Sunday. Okay, so I went to minister outside, and Bramatis there was with me. And while we started service, it was the Holy Ghost minister. We started service, we sang. I felt impressed. We sang in the spirit. When we finished singing the spirit for about 5 minutes, was it about 5 minutes or so? Me, you finished speaking the spirit. I had a word on that. He said that ask everyone who came in with the headache, they should check. Everyone who came to the service with the headache was gone. I'm just singing. The next instruction was that ask everyone who had a funny sensation in their breast, women, to come out. They all came out. Now, ask those from yesterday's meeting, certain spiritual gifts were activated during the meeting. They had a burning sensation in their head. They should come out. About 4 ladies came out. They were the ones who lay hands, not me. Those people were healed instantly. So in those meetings, people are activated. Spiritual gifts are activated. Spiritual deposits are activated. That's part of the assignment and the work. But it was easier. In fact, the only time I ministered was because I was led to call back one or two people. And when I asked, I said that, is the sensation still there or not? I want to tell them, no, it's not gone. So I still told, because it was women that we're dealing with, and it was essentially in their bust. So I told one of the ladies to come back who had the issue. I told one of those ladies who ministered to them, come back, touch her again. On that same spot, and I touched the lady's shoulder, and the power of God flowed freely through her. So, I didn't give any warning. There was no coaching. There was no like, this is how you do it. So that was the first time a lot of them were doing it. But were people healed? Yes. That's how readily God wants to flow. That's what I'm trying to say. He wants to flow so much that you need to put a blockage through your mind to stop it. He wants to flow that easily. So imagine that's what he wants to do in every assembly. Just activate people and let them know that you can have this, you can have this working. Hallelujah. See, I cooperate with God's power. I flow freely with God's power. And I almost feel as though we should have a service where we just do practicals. How do I release God's power from my spirit out? Is there a way to do it? Yes. It's a technique. It's a formula. When you look at the formula, yes. People just fall on the power line. No, there's a way to transfer. You can't transfer. Now, you can't transfer if you are not conscious you even have. You know, you are saying, oh God, come down and manifest your power. Ah, nothing will happen. Because you are still saying God should come down. When will he finish arriving? No. So the power is at work in me now. All the power that's required to heal every sick is at work in me now. The workings of miracles is alive in me. Special faith is alive in me. Gifts of healings, alive in me. Word of knowledge, alive in me. Word of wisdom, alive in me. Special faith, alive in me. Prophecy, alive in me. Tongues and interpretation, alive in me. Design of spirits, alive in me. You have to acknowledge every good thing. Are those things in Christ? Yes. Is Christ in you? Yes. Are you in Christ? Yes. Are you seated on high? Yes. Are you far above pleasures and powers? Yes. Communication of your faith becomes effectual. That is what causes the exceeding great power that God has deposited within you to flow. You don't look at your conduct. You don't. That's one of the reasons why when we preach, a believer should live right. Let me tell you what we're saying. We're saying, since you are born this way, just live the way you are born. To do good is wired in you naturally. If you are doing wrong, your mind is not renewed. So we tell you, why are you acting like who you are not? We're not telling you to live right to impress God. If you live right, we are the ones who are impressed. We are impressed. And then you are encouraging many of us, this is the true nature of God that we are seeing. There is no believer who doesn't have inside of him to do right. It's just that some people suppress it due to the flesh. You see a believer who is constantly living wrong. He's constantly feeding on the wrong material. That's all. You cannot constantly live wrong without having been in the wrong association. You are feeding on the wrong material. You are flowing with the wrong people, so automatically. Just like you have a believer who is a believer, but who is not feeding on the world, but you are moving those who are going to parties, who are going to clubs. What will you be doing? You're going to parties, you're going to clubs. There will be no difference in your conduct and that of an unbeliever, even though you're actually a believer by nature. That's what happens. So the first step is likely change what you are feeding on, change your association. Association can ruin you or make you. It's not wise for somebody who says a believer should not be moving with people who are not remotely spiritual. You will not be spiritual. It's not magic. It's not even the devil. It is you. Associations make or break. So if you don't like praying and you are attacking somebody who prays, you will still love praying. They will, because the person, that's what the person does. You don't like reading your Bible. You are flirting with somebody who reads Bible, they will infect you with the good things. That's what it's supposed to be. You don't know how to demonstrate power. Let me tell you how demonstrating power. Let me tell you how simple it is. How many of you can swim? He's a grand and pillar of truth, don't lie. Some of us swim, some of you bath. But okay, how many of you can swim? Let me see, you can swim. You can swim. Let me see, you can swim. Okay. How many of you swam the first day you jumped into the water? Except for a fish from bat. Okay, let me ask a question. How many of you tried to swim and you did everything you saw the other people doing, but only that you were not moving? Nothing is frustrating. I know, I'm talking from experience. I came out of the water. Is what you are doing, I'm doing now. Why am I not moving? And I'm seeing this one spot. And I went back again. I struggled and I said, this is cheating. You are moving, I'm moving my hand. Is there a special way to move my hand? The person now told me that you are not getting the rhythm yet. Say there's a rhythm. Say, but I'm not, you are doing. He said, no. He said, instead of your hand and your arm aligning and moving forward, your hand's motion is canceling that of your leg, so you are in one spot. So I went every day to the pool for 1 week, 91. Every day to the pool for 1 week. By the Friday, I was swimming. Because I saw some tiny thoughts. They would don't enter water here, they will come out on the other side. You now feel like a big fool. See your life. So you just enter water here, you just come out on the other side. Ah, wow. Yeah, you can't even float. So every day for a week, I got the reading. Do you know expressing God's power is like that? You prayed first time, the person didn't get healed. You prayed again. Where believers make mistakes, they stop praying. Those who are getting results, they mastered it. They now knew this was a mistake I made where I didn't get results first time. They kept praying. Dr. Kenneth Copeland said, the first people I prayed for all died of their sickness. If that happens to you, will you not leave ministry? That God has not come. He said, all of them died. He said, but I just continue laying because the Bible says, you should ask something. You know what happened? He became more so conscious of who he is that the power now began to flow. So the issue was, the power was there. He wasn't expressing because he was not yet fully sure. So it's like swimming also. When you get into the water, the only reason why you may not know how to swim if you have been in water for a while is because you maybe got discouraged at the fact that you also were struggling like me and you're not moving. Now say this is not working. But then I look at those who are swimming, that they don't have two heads. This should, I can do it also. So I kept, and then, so if I don't swim for 5 years and I jump into water now, the skill has not gone since. I can still swim quite well. Because once you get it, it doesn't go. I don't even know that. It doesn't go again. It's just the getting part that's the issue. So the same when it comes to God's power, there's a way to express the ability that once you are used to it, you will not be afraid again. You just know it's going to flow. Hallelujah. It's going to flow. It's going to flow. That's what it's about. It's just about learning how to, that's all. And one of the ways you put yourself on the spot is that you go after the lost deliberately. You preach the gospel. You become so convinced about God's power that I know how many people have got filled with spirit. And I just, so if you tell me, yeah, I'm praying for you, and then and you're telling me that it's not coming. What is not coming? When me, I lay hands on you, speak him upon you, I know it's not in my tablet. Whether you, I don't believe your testimony, I believe my testimony. My testimony, if I lay hands on you, you must speak. But you are the one who doesn't want to speak. Sit down here, you must speak today. It's today, you must speak today. Why am I so sure? Because I've used it over and over again. Whatever you have not handled for a long time, you're not confident about. But if you've handled something, you're confident about it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let me say it again. The inconsistency is not on God's part. He's always faithful. The inconsistency is on our part when it comes to expressing. Because not every time we are acknowledging. So today you are on. Tomorrow you are off. It is the on and off thing about us that causes issues. Not the flow of God's power. The flow of God's power is always consistent. Hallelujah. Let's take purpose and just give God praise. Then I want you to say with me tonight, in the name of Jesus, stand to your feet with me tonight. Stand to your feet with me tonight. And let's declare together. In the name of Jesus, we declare Saturday is a day of soul winning. We declare men are saved in their hundreds. Men are healed in their hundreds. Men are delivered in their hundreds. Without fail, men are not able to resist with wisdom of the gospel that proceeds from our lips. We are emboldened supernaturally. The word of God has free course through every lip, through every tongue, through every mouth in this assembly. We go forth emboldened by the Spirit of God. We do not draw back. We do not shy away. We are ministers of reconciliation. We reconcile men to the salvation of God. Men are saved. Men receive the good news of their salvation. And they receive salvation with ease. We are led to the right people. We are led to the right individuals. We work miracles. We heal the sick. We cast out devils. We free men from the bondage of darkness. Hallelujah. Everything we just said now, we are acknowledging every good thing. The price has been paid. The power is in us. Men will be saved. You hear what I said? The price has been paid. The power is in us. Men will be saved. We are ministers of reconciliation. We reconcile men to God. We free men from the clutches of darkness. Men receive light. Everything that has to do with hindrance to the gospel shining in their hearts is removed. The veil upon their hearts completely removed. And they receive salvation without fail. Glory to God.